We had opportunity to do a responsive reading of Psalm 2, and it speaks really of the war that man has waged against God since Cain killed Abel. And it has been a long and costly war, but it is a war of futility. Who is man to fight against the Creator God? But that psalm starts with this question: why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? That idea of vain may be lost on us because we think of vanity as pride or something like that, but it means futile. It's a futile, futile thing. Well, today in our passage in Acts chapter 4, we're going to see the people in an uproar and devising a futile thing as they oppose the preaching of Peter and John. And my hope is, as we look at this wonderful account in Acts chapter 4, that we're going to learn what to do and how to rightly oppose the futility of the world as it goes against Christian truth. As we look at this passage in Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at all the way through verses 31. We're going to first of all see Christian truth proclaimed in verses 1 through 4. Christian truth opposed in verses 5 through 14, the futility of opposing Christian truth in verses 15 through 21, and then Christian truth expanded in verses 23 through 31. So it's really one big point, one big idea to oppose. How do we oppose futile persecution, but broken down into four different parts? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in faith, we turn to your holy word. We thank you, God, that as we even learned earlier, that your word does not return void, that it comes from you. It comes from your holy word, and you have condescended to allow sinful preachers to preach that word and to empower the people of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So bless us now as we go back some 2,000 years and see the very first persecution of the fledgling Church of Jesus Christ, and teach us how we might face persecution ourselves. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look first of all at verses 1 through 4 at Christian truth proclaimed. Acts chapter 4, this is the word of God. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. You recall the setting of the situation was that Peter and John were going up to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon during the afternoon sacrifice at the time of prayer. And there has been a man there, a 40-year-old man, or who has been at least in the condition 40 years, who was born lame. And that man puts himself there by the beautiful gate in order to get people that are coming to church and to appeal to them for alms. He could not make a living. He had to depend on the charity of others for him to be able to feed himself. And everybody, he's become a fixture in Jerusalem almost as much as the beautiful gate itself. And Peter and John approach him, and they catch each other's attention. The man thinks he's going to give a handout, and Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have you, but I have this. In the name of Jesus, walk." He yanks him up in Peter style, and the man goes walking, leaping, going into the temple courts, praising God and probably disrupting the whole service. The people were mesmerized by this. That was the introduction to the sermon. Then Peter goes and preaches in a convicting way that the Messiah that you've been wanting for all of these many, many years, that the prophets told of, that you've been praying to come, came, and you delivered him over to Pontius Pilate, had him crucified, and he was dead. But God raised him from the dead. And the same thing can happen to you. Forgiveness can come through Jesus Christ. So they heard this sermon, they saw this commotion. Now we have the result of all that. The establishment The folks in charge of the temple are all troubled. They're all upset. It says here the priest and the captain of the temple guard, they see this distraction. They see what's going on here. And they were probably concerned that this could lead to a riot. They didn't know what was going on. And it says the Sadducees came upon him. Now, it's important for you to understand the different groups involved here. You need to know a little bit about history. The Sadducees were one of four main groups in Judea at this time. The other ones being the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. We know the Pharisees, right? The Apostle Paul was formerly a Pharisee. They were kind of the fundamentalist legalists at the time. They were sort of the middle class merchants and that sort of thing. And they were very much into rules and regulations and that kind of thing. But they were also the people that really held to the inerrancy of Scripture. And they really, in many ways, were to be admired because of their zeal for teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. If we had to pick one, if we were transported in a time machine and we went back 2,000 years, we would probably be Pharisees. But hopefully, you know, the good kind. But basically, a lot of their beliefs were appropriate and proper and legitimate. Then we have the Essenes. These were sort of a separatist group. Then we had the Zealots, who were sort of the rebels. They were the patriots that wanted to rid themselves of Rome. So the Sadducees, you have here this opposition that comes to the church, and it comes in the form initially from the Sadducees. So who are the Sadducees? Well, they were the wealthy aristocratic landowners. They were actually a very small group of people, but the high priests were coming from the Sadducees at this time, and so they therefore held all the power. They received the proceeds from the temple. They basically cooperated with the Romans in order to maintain their position of power and that kind of thing. To put it in our context, they were the liberals of their time. They were the liberal theologians. And the reason why I say that is because they did not have a view of Scripture that believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. The Sadducees did not believe, for instance, in the oral traditions that were handed down from the Word of God. Some of that's not all bad. But they also rejected the sovereignty of God. They rejected predestination. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. They didn't believe in a spirit world. They didn't accept the inerrancy of Scripture and that sort of thing. So they had a very humanistic understanding of the faith. And with that, if you don't believe in an afterlife and accountability and all that kind of stuff, you can kind of run wild and loose. They were humanists in clerical garbs, basically. So when the truth comes, and it comes in the power of John and Peter preaching what? The resurrection of the dead, the thing the Sadducees hated the most, they're going to take them into court. They're going to see what they can do to stop all of this mess. They were very upset about what's going on. I'll give you kind of an illustration. You're not ignorant of the Sadducees. You would remember Caiaphas and his great statement when they were thinking about how they might be able to kill Jesus Christ in John chapter 11. It says this, "But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish.'" And that's the kind of people they are. They want to make sure Rome doesn't get upset so they can keep the proceeds coming in. They can keep lining their pockets. They can keep their position of power. They can keep getting invited to the parties. They may have started off with good intentions, but they've been corrupted by the desire to be in the world. And they are now going after these men of God who are proclaiming truth. And that's what they did. They proclaimed Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And that upset them. So what did they do? Instead of having a conversation here, they went and had Peter and John. And you know who else? The poor lame man who's just been healed. Apparently, they had him arrested and thrown in jail. You're not supposed to have court at night, which, of course, they broke that rule when they tried Jesus Christ. But they decided to throw him in jail so they would have a hearing the next morning. So they spend the night in jail. So here's Peter and John and this leaping man going up and down in the jail cell, probably the chains clanking up and down. I mean, this poor guy has been lame for 40 years. He just gets healed maybe 3 hours earlier, and they go and throw him in jail. Because he interferes with their idea and their peace and their prosperity. And the same thing happened when Jesus healed the man born blind. They haul him into a court and they start accusing him of all these things. And that man held his own before that great persecution. So here's this great persecution that's coming out, and it's coming to the fledgling church. So y'all, we are in Acts chapter 4. And persecution has already begun. It's just been weeks since they crucified Jesus Christ. You need to know this is part of what it means to be a Christian and to take a stand for the truth. The darkness hates the light, and you are children of light. So the children of the darkness are going to be in opposition to you. This should come as no surprise. Jesus told his apostles this is going to come. Therefore, he tells us it's going to come. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, that's hard, isn't it? Because we want to be liked. We think Christians are just wonderful. We're nice. We mow our lawn. We take care of our children. We pay our taxes. You know, we're not out there causing trouble. Most of us haven't been arrested lately. I mean, you know, we're good people. How could you hate us? Well, that's why. That's why. Because when darkness is with light, it exposes the darkness. People feel maybe guilty around you. They feel convicted around you. And they're not willing to repent, so they got to silence the voice. Y'all, I mean, we have seen 4 weeks of turmoil in our country in this very situation. This big woman's march that occurred right after the inauguration up in Washington, D.C. There were literally a couple of women carrying a banner that said this: if Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess right now. Well, we just wish Jesus was dead. And it follows that feminist line that Christianity is anti-women. There has never been a greater blessing than the women of this world than Christianity. If you don't believe me, compare the rights of women in especially Protestant Christian countries compared to the lack of rights in Muslim countries. That's the world. That's the darkness. Christianity says women and men are of equal dignity, both made in the image of God. But they have different roles, different personalities, different functions. Sometimes they cross over, sometimes they don't. But there is an anger among so many that God made them this way. And they are fighting against creation itself. And you get in the way. You get in the way. One of the things that we need to understand, and we're going to, as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see persecution again in chapter 5 and chapter 7, chapter 8 and chapter 12. And one of the beautiful things is you're going to see the persecutors become converted. The greatest of all persecutors, the Apostle Paul, becomes the greatest of all apostles, don't give up on the persecutors. Pray for them. You know, and we have to remind ourselves of this. Someone just acts like a fool sometimes. We have to remember, they are lost. If it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit, your understanding of Holy Scripture, the accountability that you have being in a Christian family and in a good church, you might be the same way. You might be the same way. Your passions just let loose in this world. We, at this point in time, are not mostly threatened physically. That has been the history of the church. That is the history of the church worldwide now. Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. Our brothers and sisters at this moment right now are dying for the faith. That's not our lot. You know how Satan attacks you? He attacks your ego. He attacks your pride. He attacks your desire to be accepted and to be thought normal and wonderful and that kind of thing. You want to be part of the in group. Satan knows that, so he wants you to compromise. He wants you to let go a little bit. It usually starts with something small, but it always ends up being something big. I think about how often so many good politicians go off to Washington, D.C., they go down to Columbia, committed to the ideals that got them elected, and eventually, just because of the desire to be on the right committees, the desire to go to the right parties, the desire to be written up by the right magazines, their little compromises come to where you don't even recognize them sometimes 20 years ago. Now, we are blessed in this state to have quite a number of politicians. That's not the case. they know their constituency, and they affirm their ideals, and they stay the course, but that's not always the case. Well, y'all, that's what we need to do. We need to stay the course. So anyway, they preach this message, and then what's the fruit of their labors? There's 5,000 people in the church right now. It doesn't mean there's 5,000 got saved that day, but the total number of members in the Jerusalem church at this point in time is 5,000. 5,000 souls. That is a mega church. That is a mega church. I mean, I don't know how they're pulling all that off. And they're selling their property. We're going to find out. They're feeding one another. They are ministering to one another. They are preaching and teaching. And they're still showing up at the temple. And all these preachers going, who are all these smiling people? And what are you doing smiling here? There's thousands of them, so that's wonderful. Now we see here the Christian truth is opposed. Peter and John are hauled up, and they're attacked, and it's high drama in its best form, because we are allowed to be on the sidelines of this, and Peter just eats their lunch because he won't compromise. Verses 5 through 14. And it came about on the next day that their rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I almost want to read that again. I mean, this is much better than Perry Mason or any of those. Boy, that dates me. Whatever a new court show is, it's much better. So the Sanhedrin here, that's the ruling body of the Jews. It consisted of 71 members. It was made up, and you get the makeup here. And this is one of those things that authenticates Holy Scripture. This is an eyewitness account, and they're giving you the background here. You got the Sanhedrin. It comprised of the chief priests or the rulers, the heads of the families or the elders, and then you had scribes who were experts in the law. Now, officially, Annas was no longer high priest. The Romans had deposed him, but Caiaphas, his son-in-law, was the high priest, but he's still considered the high priest, probably still has the power because his family controls everything. The Sanhedrin had not authorized Peter and John. See, this is a power thing. It's like they want to say, where's your license to heal this man? How come this was done without us? And Peter's thinking, everything spiritual is being done without you. Wake up. We don't need a license to do this. We're doing this in the name of Jesus. So they want to know what name, by what authority, by what power they've done this. They're trying to intimidate them. Y'all, put yourself in this situation. You're in this arena kind of courthouse. There are benches all around, carved out or stone or marble or whatever. You're in the middle, and they're all around you, and they point to you and say, what name do you do this thing? And Peter just gives it right back to them. He has supreme confidence. You know why? He didn't do anything wrong. He's in the right. They're all wrong. See, we start looking for opportunities sometimes when falsehood challenges truth. We start looking for opportunities where we can apologize for something. Never apologize for the truth. Now, you may need to apologize for the way you proclaimed it. You know, are you being persecuted because you stand for the truth or just because you're a jerk? I mean, we've got to ask that question every now and then. That's not the case here. He is fully confident. You know why? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. It says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he just lays it on them. He didn't say, it wasn't that big a deal. He said, Jesus Christ did this, and you're the one that crucified him. In fulfillment of Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was a messianic psalm. They knew it. He's now saying, that stone was Jesus, and the builders who rejected the Messiah are you. You. And he's putting it to them. And he proclaims it, not just to them, but he wants all Israel to know what's this. I cannot imagine a more intimidating situation, and yet you see just utter triumph. And this is what the Holy Spirit, folks, will do for you. It will do this for you. Some of you are hesitant to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because you think you don't know Scripture or whatever. Peter and John were untrained, uneducated men. Now, they had been with Jesus. That is an advantage. We agree. Well, guess what? We got the whole Bible. That's a big advantage, too. Stand up. Test Jesus in this. Let the Holy Spirit fill you with the words that can confront error. So he proclaims this, and then he says, y'all, this is the thing that really hits modern people, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Again, he's confronting the Sadducees, who were, in a sense, liberal. And one of the tenets of modern liberalism is all dogs go to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. It's no big deal. There's not a judgmental God. He's all love and fluff and this kind of thing. He just sort of winks at sin, and it's no big deal. This is kind of what they believe. They didn't believe in that heaven anyway. They didn't believe in afterlife. They didn't believe in all this kind of stuff. And he can just almost see him sticking out that calloused fisherman's finger. And says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which he must be saved. And he drops the microphone. Bing! And they are aghast. They are speechless. He had them boxed in their arena. He is in the Colosseum, and he has just humiliated the lions. They're baffled by two things. They can't understand, why are these people so much better speakers than us, and yet they didn't go to our schools? When did these rednecks go to college? They're baffled by this. How come they weren't on the speaking circuit? I didn't know. Did you know who this guy is? He's just a fisherman. How can he's crushing us in a debate. And then the other thing is this, even if they think, okay, well, let's give a snappy comeback to Peter and John here. Then they look over, and there's this man standing up next to them, a man that they had known for year after year after year that had been lame from birth. Do you know what that looks like? People who can't use their legs have no muscle. It's like skin on bone. And they would have recognized him, and here he is. They can't deny it. And they want to go, but, and then they see him over there dancing, and this is not getting him down. They are speechless. Give it up for Peter. The futility of opposing Christian truth in verses 15 through 22. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact, now y'all look at this, they don't deny the miracle. For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them. On account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. They had to release Peter and John because they had not broken any law. Matter of fact, they owe him an apology for locking him up at night. This is the thing I love, the beauty, the irony of this. They thought they had taken care of this Jesus problem, right? We're gonna fix this guy. We're gonna go ahead and have him killed. We'll work it out with Pilate and all that kind of stuff. We're gonna get a mob worked up. We're gonna get this guy so we can go right on business as usual. Well, he didn't stay dead. God rose him from the dead. Then God sends God the Spirit down into his followers. They think they've crushed the problem. What they've done is they hit the mama spider and the baby spiders just multiplied everywhere. Let me think of a better illustration than that. They hit the mama koala bear and the baby koala bears went all over the place. And this is brilliant. And they don't know what to do. They are dumbfounded. And you know, here's the other thing. Peter has seen this scene before. Jesus was standing in that group just a few weeks before. And Peter was cowering over outside, terrified of a slave girl. That's the Holy Spirit you have, folks. This is what can happen when you step out in faith. So here's also the key to opposing this futile persecution. This is the key. They would have willingly submitted to the Sanhedrin. They recognized them as the governing body. That's probably why they didn't try to escape or fight or something like that. But when it comes down to obeying God or men, who's going to win, Christian? They didn't lead a rebellion. They didn't have a violent protest. They didn't have a sit-in. They didn't go around with banners saying wish Mary had had an abortion. They submitted to the governing authorities, but they told them truth. They would not become cowards. That's what we're supposed to do. If the day comes where the authorities come after us, you go. You go. You don't shoot. You submit to the government authorities. Well, if it's an evil government, well, it is going to be an evil government. But when they try to get you to do something like close down the church, not preach the gospel, not teach, you resist. And they may kill you. They have millions. But you'll have this same power that Peter. It's guaranteed. It. God will give you the same power. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you see what the Holy Spirit does to a people committed to him. Literally watching the flames rise up and consume their body and they're praising the Lord. They're just like us. Who wants to be burned alive? They're just like us. But this is the problem. Christ was raised from the dead, and he's not going to lie about it. He saw him. Now, here's another thought. People will say, oh, you know, this didn't happen. This would have been the time. If Jesus really hadn't risen, this would have been the time for the Sanhedrin to come in and say, you're wrong, here's his body. And they didn't do that. You know why? Because they don't got it. You know why? Because he rose from the dead, and he's at the right hand of God the Father. They are dumbfounded. Peter crushes them with the simple truth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now we see the Christian truth expanded. Verses 23 through 31. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had to say to them. And this is how Luke was able to write this account down. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, this is their prayer, O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea, and all that is in them. For by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there have been gathered together against the holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, that's what Christ means, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence. While thou dost extend thy hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy Holy Spirit, thy Holy Servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They went back. They went back to the church. They went back and had fellowship. Everybody's wondering, what's going on? What happened? We didn't know where you were. We didn't know what was going on there. They explained to him right now. And he basically says, Psalm 2 has been fulfilled today. That Messianic Psalm that we memorize, that we sing, has been fulfilled. The nation's in an uproar. They're devising a futile thing. And it is the futility of it has shown because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You know what the other thing is? The Sanhedrin, with all of their pride and their blustering show and all of their arrogance, they're just a tool in the hand of God. Notice what he says. He says, to do whatever thy hand had predestined and thy purpose had predestined to occur. God had planned it all out. God was using the sin, the arrogance, the position of the Sanhedrin, the Romans, Pontius Pilate, the slave girl, all of that stuff for his purposes. That ought to give you confidence, right? Nothing's going to sneak up on God. And then they pray. And notice what they pray. They don't pray, God, you know, this, they're not Americans. They don't think everything ought to always go right. God, that was really inconvenient, and they didn't have supper at the jail, and, you know, if you could just stop that kind of thing, that's not it. You know what they pray for? They pray for justice, take note of their threats, and help us to be able to teach this even bolder. We don't care what happens to us, because we love truth. We love truth. And of course, God honored their prayer and honored what Peter said because he shook the place. And there's another filling of the Holy Spirit, not a salvation filling, but an empowering filling. And what do? They went out and spoke with boldness. Now, if one of your best friends had just been abused by the Sanhedrin, would that embolden you to go out and preach even more? It did them. Well, you know, Peter was the first of millions who stood up against the darkness as it tried to overcome the light. He opposed the futility of the nations in their war against God. Let me give another great example of a bold man who believed in preaching truth, no matter how inconvenient it might appear. Peter Cartwright was a Methodist circuit rider. He was really, in some ways, used by God greatly during the Second Great Awakening. He baptized by himself some 12,000 people. That's a lot of people. He was from Virginia, moved to Kentucky, hated slavery, so he moved up to Illinois. He actually became a politician. Abraham Lincoln eventually defeated him in one of his campaigns. But he was known for being very, very bold and not always discreet. Can you imagine something like that? And he was getting ready to go out and preach one day in his church in Illinois, and some deacons came up to him. And they said, Pastor Cartwright, you need to know that President Andrew Jackson is in the congregation today. President Andrew Jackson. Now, President Andrew Jackson was pretty bold, Old Hickory. And they suggested to him, this is something you never do to someone like Peter Cartwright, you might be really careful about what you say. You know, don't go offending the president because he's here. Well, that's just wood on the fire. So Cartwright comes out and he begins his service. I understand President Andrew Jackson is here today. I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. And of course, the deacons are like, oh, you know. Andrew Jackson came up to him after the service. General Jackson, the hero of the Battle of New Orleans. And said, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. God has a regiment of men like that. It's you. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, emboldened by truth, we will oppose the futility of the world because we're right. And may God give us the confidence. Father, we thank you for a rich history of both persecution and opposing the futility of that persecution. Let us take a stand for righteousness. Let us be able to make a ready defense. Let us take comfort from Peter and John and the lame man and Peter Cartwright and the countless others who have gone before us and have won the day, even if it costs their lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.